bless our coming together. Do you remember the meeting in Edenagarry tomorrow night? We're on prophecy. We're going to look at the woeful tribulation, a time upon the earth such as never has been, and there never will be the like of it again. And so that's our subject tomorrow night. So if you're not going to the ladies' meeting, well, I'm sure the folks in Edenagarry would be delighted to see you. I'm on this Monday night, then Kenny the following Monday night, and then I'm back, and then Kenny. So that's how I'll be working over the four Monday nights in the will of the Lord. Genesis chapter 5, I'm going to read a well-known portion of Scripture from Genesis chapter 5. We'll be looking at some other verses in this chapter, Genesis 5, and reading from verse number 21, please. Genesis chapter 5, and reading from verse number 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. We know that God always blesses the public reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word to our hearts this evening. We live in a divided society. We know much about division in our own province, but indeed, not only here in Northern Ireland, but throughout this island and even throughout the United Kingdom and further afield, there are many things that divide people. There's social divisions, there's financial divisions, or those who perhaps are wealthy and those perhaps are poor. There's the colour of our skin, which divides people. There's red and yellow, black and white, as we used to sing. And of course, there's age that can distinguish. There's young and there's old people. And of course, in our own province, there's orange and there's green and all sorts of colours. When we come to the Word of God, we have what I have called the haves and the have-nots. We're not thinking tonight about material possessions. We're thinking of those who have Christ and those who have not Christ. And that's the only division that really matters this evening. That's the only division that matters in this meeting. What you have or haven't outside of Christ is irrelevant tonight. Because if you haven't got Christ, you really have nothing at all. 1 John 5, verse 12, he that hath the Son of life, and he that hath not the Son, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So it's a life or death issue tonight. It's a heaven or hell issue tonight. It's a satisfaction or unsatisfied condition tonight. It's so important. Indeed, I would dare to say tonight, this is the most important thing that you have to think about. Are you one of the haves or the have-nots tonight? Notice what it says in verse 1 of Genesis 5 in the chapter we read from this evening. Notice how it starts. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. This is the book of the generation of Adam. This is the only place in the Old Testament where you'll find this statement. When we come to the New Testament, Matthew 1 verse 1, this is how the New Testament begins. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. There's two books mentioned. There's the book of the generation of Adam, and there's the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Let me say this, that we're all born in the first book. We're born in sin and we're shaping in iniquity. We're born in Adam's book of your life. We're sons of our sinful father, Adam. And we need to be born again that we might change books tonight, if I can put it like that. I wonder where your name is found tonight. I was searching once in Google. It's a bad thing to do when you put your own name into Google because you never know what you're going to find. And I found some man had written a book. And I can't remember his name. I was trying to find it tonight. He mustn't have sold many of them. He'd written a book. It was a book on prophetic scriptures. It was a book on other things. And he had listened to a message I had preached in Saintfield years and years ago. And he had quoted me in this book. Now, I don't know why he quoted me favorably or unfavorably. It didn't really matter. I wasn't going to buy the book anyway. I just saw the quote. But you never know where your name's going to turn up. I wonder where your name is tonight. Are you still part of Adam's race tonight? Or have you been born again tonight and your name tonight is, as the scripture says, written in the Lamb's book of life?
It's so important tonight, isn't it? Whether you're a have or a have not. What name your book is in this evening. In Revelation 20 verse 15. And we looked at this in our Bible study. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life on Wednesday night was cast into the lake of fire. As I said, this is the most important issue tonight for you. What happens in the United States election? That's nothing. What happens with Brexit? That's nothing. What happens with your soul? That's everything tonight. Are you a have or a have not tonight? I want to look at this chapter, some of the verses in it, and a few other scriptures, and I'll be brief tonight, but I want to take three simple headings. I want to see the truth revealed tonight. I want to prove you tonight that Satan's a liar tonight. If you're not saved, you're listening to a liar tonight. I want to look secondly at a type of the rapture, because we're going to see a man who walked with God and he was not. And God just took him. And God just took him home. And he went home without having to die. And one day that's going to happen in a big scale. I want to look at it very briefly this evening. It's a mighty subject. I want to look at the truth revealed. I want to look at the type of the rapture. And then I want to finish off just asking, when's the time to be ready? And really, we don't need to ask that question tonight. But I want you to think about it tonight. The Word of God says, I think it's Numbers 23, verse 32, be sure your sin will find you out. How often that has been proved. How often we see it in Scripture, we see it in life, that your sin will find you out. People cover things up, but eventually it's exposed. And the lies that we're told are exposed. Be sure your sin will find you out. And it's found out here in Genesis chapter 5. Just go back to Genesis 2 just for a moment. Just flick back a few pages. You'll know this Scripture well. You know what happened in the garden with Adam and Eve. You know what God said unto them. And really tonight, when we think of the haves and the have-nots, we could break it down simply and say, who do you believe tonight? Do you believe God tonight or do you believe the devil tonight? It's simple. I'm making it simple tonight. Look what God said in Genesis 2, verse 17, and Adam and Eve are listening. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Everything in the Garden of Eden was there for Adam and Eve, everything they ever needed. All they needed for a happy and prosperous and blessed life was in the garden. They had perfect fellowship with God. They had that perfect harmony with each other. But there was one condition. God said there's a tree and you're not allowed to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the only condition. God set a condition, if you like. God set a test for mankind to see if mankind, not to reveal to him, but to reveal to us, to see if man would prove to be faithful, to prove to be indeed a child of God. And God says, if you eat of this tree, in the day that thou eatest thereof, you're going to die. That was God's word. But you'll go over to Genesis 3, just the next chapter, and you can see what the devil had to say in the matter. Genesis 3, verse 4, this is not new to you tonight, but if you're not saved, you need to hear it tonight. Genesis 3, verse 4. And the serpent, that of course is the devil, said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now it's very simple, isn't it? You have one saying, you're going to die if you eat of this tree. You have the devil saying, you'll not die. And so it's simple tonight. Who are you going to believe? We could ask Adam and Eve, who are you going to believe? And sadly, Eve believed the devil. She thought she was missing out, you see. She thought that somehow that being having a relationship with the Lord, the devil was saying, you're missing out. There's so much fun to be had out there. There's so much out there that you don't even know. And you want to get out there and you want to enjoy it because God is going to steal your joy. If you want to get right with him later on, the devil doesn't mind you getting saved tomorrow. Doesn't care about that because he knows tomorrow never comes. It's tonight that he's concerned about. And it was then and now. He doesn't want you to have the peace and the joy and the satisfaction. He doesn't want you to have a purpose to life. He doesn't want you to have eternal life. He doesn't want you to be part of the family of God. He doesn't want you to be delivered from the wrath to come. And he said to Eve, ye shall not surely die. Now the moment Adam and Eve sinned, they died. Now, they didn't die physically. They didn't drop dead on the spot. They began to die physically, but they died spiritually instantly. And they were separated from God. And from that moment, every boy or girl born in Adam's race is born a sinner. We're sinners by nature, we're sinners by practice, and we're sinners by choice. Now remember what God said, remember what the devil said. Now come back to Genesis chapter 5. The devil says, you're not going to die. God says, you're going to die. Look at Genesis 5, verse 5. Remember, it was Adam and Eve that, if I can put it like this, they believed the lie of the devil. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. And he died. Now, who told the truth? Now, who are you going to believe tonight? The devil or the Lord? It's that simple, isn't it? I'm breaking it down very simple tonight. You know, Adam lived for 930 years. It must have looked as if he was never going to die. It must have looked as if God really hadn't told the truth. And I say that reverently. Because Adam went on 100 years, another 100 years, another 100 years. It must have seemed that really he wasn't going to die. That somehow they'd maybe heard God wrong. But he died. Because God cannot lie. God always tells the truth. You know, the Lord has told us, and we'll say a bit more about this later on, that he's coming again. For 2,000 years, that message has went out. Maybe it seems to you tonight he's never coming again. And maybe you're thinking tonight, well, we've heard it for so many years. We've heard it from when we were children that Jesus Christ is coming again. We used to sing it, didn't we? 10 and 9, 8 and 7, 6 and 5 and 4. And we had the countdown song and how that coming is getting closer every day. And we've been singing it for years, and yet he's not here. And maybe like Adam, you're thinking, well, he's never going to come. Listen, he's going to come. Because God cannot lie, and God always tells the truth. Indeed, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is truth personified tonight. And so as you sit in the meeting, before we even get started tonight, who are you going to believe tonight? Not me. Are you going to believe the Lord, or are you going to believe the devil tonight? You're going to swallow the devil's lie tonight. Genesis chapter 5 is sometimes called the grave chapter. It's full of death. Look at verse number 8. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Verse 11. All the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. And you read down through the chapter, and they died, and they died, and they died. And listen, people are still dying. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Every grave, every corpse is a proof tonight that God told the truth and the devil's a liar. Every graveyard you pass, every headstone you see, every bereavement you read in the newsletter, the Belfast Telegraph, whatever paper you care to read, every time you see it, it's saying to you, God tells the truth and the devil's a liar and he can't be trusted. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. I was just doing a wee bit of research today. I was trying to see between Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump, who's the biggest liar? Isn't it an awful thing? It's an awful thing. And there are websites dedicated to Hillary's biggest lies and Donald's biggest lies. Hillary apparently said one time that she was named for Sir Edmund Hillary because Sir Edmund Hillary had conquered Everest. When they looked into her date of birth, they discovered that she was 6 when Sir Edmund Hillary climbed Everest. So she must have no name for 6 years like Clint Eastwood. Donald Trump, I don't know, where do you start with Donald Trump? They asked him, did you vote for the war in Iraq? He says, no, I didn't, and yet he did. And the one's just as bad as the other, it's really a difficult choice for people in the United States of America. I wouldn't like to be in their shoes tonight trying to decide. But I'll tell you, the biggest liar tonight is the devil. And nobody likes to be hoodwinked, and nobody likes to be conned, and nobody likes to swallow a lie. But listen, if you're not saved tonight, you've swallowed it hook, line, and sink her tonight. And I'm going to tell you, I'm not laughing at you tonight, but the devil's laughing at you. Devil's laughing at you tonight. Look at Genesis 5 verse 1 again. You see that man was made in the likeness of God. This is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. We were made in the likeness of God. Now look at verse number 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image. And from that moment, you and I are born in Adam's image. We're sinners tonight. As I said, we're sinners by nature and sinners by choice. But here's the good news tonight. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 2 verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Christ came into the world and tasted death for every man. He took the sting out of death. And that death that passed on to you, he took it on Calvary's cross when he died. And if you trust him tonight, you'll have eternal life. Yes, you're going to die physically. But I'll tell you, you're alive spiritually. And the moment you close your eyes in death, as old Moody said, you'll be more alive than ever you were before. Because really, you're never going to die. Because Jesus says, I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Hebrews 2 verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, Jesus Christ has defeated sin, he's defeated death, he's defeated hell. And tonight if you trust him, death holds no fear for you. It's very interesting that Genesis 5 is the godly line from Adam. And it goes through to Seth, and it's through to the godly line. Cain's, when you come to Genesis chapter 4, it's Cain's ungodly line. So you have the godly line in chapter 5, and you have the ungodly line in chapter 4 from Adam's children. And in chapter 4, in Cain's line, you don't read about them dying. But in chapter 5, you read about them dying. You know what Ezekiel 33 verse 11 says? As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I wonder, did it break God's heart to see the first sinner die, knowing that for him there was never going to be any hope? And the Spirit of God inspired the Word of God. Did they not mention death in chapter 4 because it was too painful for God to look at? You ever been at a funeral where you're not sure whether the person's saved or not? It's a sad funeral. I've been to a funeral of a number of atheists. I remember going to a funeral of an atheist in North Belfast. Didn't know it was an atheist funeral until I got there. It was in a funeral home. No hymns allowed, no prayers allowed. No mention of God allowed. A man from the Sunday World got up and he had a bit of a eulogy about this man. The best thing you could say about him is that Martin O'Neill, who was then the Celtic football manager, had sent a sympathy card. And he said that says a lot about this man that Martin O'Neill would think about. He had said what George Best had said about him one time. He was the chairman of Crusaders Football Club at a time, and his whole life was football. And he said, I've lived an atheist, I'm going to die an atheist. I don't want God near the funeral, I don't want God mentioned. It was the coldest, eeriest thing I've ever been at in my life. But sometimes you can sing the hymns, and we can sing the Lord is my shepherd, and we can look into the casket, and really there's no testimony, there was no profession of faith whatsoever. It's a difficult thing to be at. Difficult thing to watch someone die without Christ and go to a lost eternity. God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You know what he said in Psalm 116? He said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. What a difference. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. You don't really understand this till you experience it. What a difference it makes. For someone to close their eyes in death and you know they've opened them in glory. for someone to be like the rich man we studied on Wednesday night. He died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Who are you believing tonight? Are you one of the haves? Are you one of the have-nots? We read in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 4, talking about Paul. He was caught up into paradise. He had a glimpse of heaven. He said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." His life was never the same after it. He says, "I am in a strait betwixt two." He says, "I'm in a difficult place here. Have a desire to depart. I really want to die and to go to heaven, because it's far, far better. But the Lord has something for me to do here." But he says, "My heart's longing to be in heaven." Once Paul got a glimpse of heaven, he was homesick. It's great to be saved tonight. It's great to know Christ tonight. Paul says, "It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me." It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. When you come to Genesis chapter 5, you could stamp over tonight and write over it in bold letters, "Satan is a liar tonight." And you see the truth revealed tonight. Now, who are you going to believe tonight? That's how simple it is. Let me come secondly to what I've called a type of the rapture, because there's an exception in Genesis chapter 5. There's a man who didn't die. And this man's called Enoch. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 11, verse 5, looking back at the account of Enoch, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death." The word "translated" means to be carried over to the other side. God come down and lifted him up, if you like, and took him straight home to glory. And he went to heaven without having to die. He went to be with the Lord without having to go through the valley of shadow of death. One day soon, I believe, Jesus Christ is coming to the air. And millions of Christians who are alive are going to rise to meet the Lord in the air, and we're going to cheat death. We're going to cheat death. I've had a lot of funerals up in my home area recently, and it always seems to be the same undertaker. The sad thing is, he knows me to look at me now, and I don't like it one bit. You don't like it when those boys look at you and smile and say, "How are you doing?" I don't want to get too familiar with them. I would love to cheat him. I would love to cheat him that he'll never get his hands on me. I would love to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. What a blessed hope we have tonight. Millions of people are going to cheat death. Jesus said in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you," did he go and prepare a place? Of course he did. "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." There's the first mention of the rapture. There's the first promise that Jesus Christ was coming back to take us to be with himself. We see it foreshadowed in the Old Testament in the life of Enoch. Enoch went out for a walk with God, and God says, "You're coming home," and he just took him straight home, and he never had to die. What a joyful thing that must have been. Paul gives us a bit of the theology behind it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. He says, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." The word "sleep" there is death. "That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." You see, like I said, you can sorrow, but you have hope in your heart. You know that that loved one's with Christ. What a difference it makes. Or you can sorrow and have no hope because you know they were lost. Don't you do that to your family. Don't do that to your wife. Don't do that to your husband. Don't ever leave them brokenhearted like that. And die without Christ. Don't leave them that they don't know where you're at. Used to hear people pray in the prayer meeting in the first church I was in up in Coke, just as a member. "Lord, we don't know whether they're saved or not." Listen, you should know. And if you're saved tonight, you make sure you tell someone tonight. Don't leave us with any doubt whatsoever. Don't break your mom and dad's heart. Don't break your grandparents' heart. Don't break your wife's heart or your husband's heart. Imagine sorrowing and having no hope. Look at let me read verse 14. "For if we believe that Jesus died," you know, it talks about the believer sleeping, but it doesn't talk about Jesus sleeping. Death for the believer is now just like sleep. You just go to sleep, but you're waking up in heaven. Death for Christ was no sleep. He faced death full on, as we've already said. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, that's the believers, those who have died in Christ, will God bring with him. He's talking about this great event called the rapture. When the Lord comes back, he's going to take those who are alive and remain up into the air. But he's talking about those who have died. And he says those who sleep in Jesus, God's going to bring them with him. God's going to bring the souls with him. Because the souls are in glory. But the bodies are in earth. And this is what's going to happen. God's coming back. The Lord Jesus is coming back. And he's going to bring the souls with him. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Then verse 15 says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, you can believe it tonight, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. You see, the Thessalonians were worried that those who had died and were saved would somehow miss out. They believed Jesus was coming. They believed he could come at any moment. But some of their loved ones had died. And they thought they're going to get caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But their loved ones, they're going to be second class citizens. Jesus says, no way. They're not going to prevent. They're not going to precede you. In fact, the dead in Christ, they're going to rise first. Then we, at that moment, who are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. One day soon, Jesus Christ is coming to the air, and every living believer will rise to meet him. Those who have died, what is it going to be like in the graveyards? When the bodies rise up to meet the Lord in the air, and those who have died, the Lord's bringing their souls with them, and there's going to be soul and body reunited again. What a day. What an experience that's going to be. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, raptured together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. You know, it says that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. He's not sending angels. He's coming himself. Do you ever go to meet someone at an airport? You maybe haven't seen them for a while. I know a young girl, she's training to be a doctor. She was out in Africa for a few weeks. She's getting married next year. And the fiancé had the photograph in the Facebook, and he was standing in the airport with a big bunch of flowers waiting on her coming home. How romantic is that? You know, he didn't care about the planes. He wasn't cared about all the people around it. He had only eyes for one person, and he wanted to see her coming of that plane so that he could put his arms around her. That's what it's going to be like. We'll have eyes for Christ and for Christ alone. Because the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. This was the hope of the believers of the first century. Paul says, you're to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And the word wait carries the idea of waiting expectantly, expecting Jesus to come at any moment. Paul then said a little bit more in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, behold, I show you a mystery. This wasn't known to Old Testament times. We shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die, but we're all going to be changed. When? In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, we who are alive and remain. What an event that's going to be. You know, Enoch shows us what it's going to be like. Enoch was caught up to meet the Lord in the air. He met the Lord, and he was taken home, and he never had to die. Paul says it can happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It'll happen so quick. Half a blink, I'm told that is. So quick. You'll not have time to get ready. That's why you have to get ready now. Who are you going to believe tonight? Do you remember what the Lord says? You eat, you're going to die. The devil says you're not going to die. Do you remember what Jesus said? He says, I'm coming back again, and I'm going to receive you unto myself. The devil's saying to many tonight, because Peter tells us in the last days there'll be scoffers who will say, where is the promise of his coming? And the devil's saying to you tonight, he's not coming. You've heard this baloney for years. Now, who are you going to believe? Jesus Christ is coming. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, and those of us who are saved are going to rise to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You know, there's going to be a time of tribulation upon the earth for those who are left behind. That's what I'm speaking about up in Edenagarry tomorrow night. I'm only going to speak about the beginning of sorrows. I'm not going into all the sorrows. It would take a month of meetings. But even the beginning of sorrows are so horrible and so horrifying. And I said to some people recently, I was doing prophetic meetings up in Kilkeel, some of your family who are not saved could be going through the tribulation period. And it says in 2 Thessalonians that God is going to send strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned. You see, I believe that teaches me tonight that your opportunity to get saved is now. Because if Jesus comes back, you've missed the opportunity. And you've left it too late. I want to finish quickly. You see the truth revealed tonight. The devil's a liar. You see the type of the rapture in a moment. Just like Enoch is a little picture of what's going to happen. Millions of Christians are going to disappear. And then I want to talk about the time to be ready. And we're back in Genesis chapter 5, verse 22. It says this, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. It seems for the first part of Enoch's life, he had no real interest in the Lord. But then something happened. It says, Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. Amos says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Paul, talking about believers, said there was a time when you walked according to the course of this world. You were unsaved and your walk was different, but now you're saved. You're walking with God, and Enoch was a saved man. Something happened to Enoch that caused him to trust the Lord. In Hebrews 11, verse 5, we read this, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony. Have you a testimony tonight? If you have no testimony, then the rapture for you will be a fearful thing because you're going to be left behind. But Enoch had a testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. By faith, Enoch. How was Enoch saved? By grace, through faith. That's how you're saved tonight. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anything should boast. Now, what happened in Enoch's life that caused him to walk with God? Well, verse 21 tells us, Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. He had his first child when he was 65. Now, remember, age was different then. There was longevity. Don't worry about the years, but just think about the child being born. Enoch became a daddy. And that touched his heart. He realized now he had responsibility. Realized now how important it was for him to be right with God. He realized that if he was going to set the example for his child, he would have to be right with God. And through the birth of a child, I believe God touched Enoch's heart. And Enoch, maybe he witnessed the birth. Maybe he saw the miracle. Maybe he said that many parents say when they look at a little one that's just born, how could you not believe in a God? How could you not believe in creation? Look, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. When you see a tiny little thing so beautiful, what a great God we have. I don't know what it was, but it touched Enoch's heart. Maybe it was the responsibility of fatherhood. He knew he couldn't be a good father unless he was walking with God. Let me say to you tonight, if you're a father in the meeting and you've got no testimony, you want to be a good father, you need Christ. You need Christ. Doesn't mean that you're going to be able to give them everything they want, but I'll tell you this, you can tell them about the thing that they really need, Jesus Christ. The person they really need, Jesus Christ. But do you know, I think there was something else here. Look again at verse 22 in Genesis 5. We're nearly finished. Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. The name Methuselah means that when he is dead, it shall be sent. And in the name of Methuselah, there was a message from God that when Methuselah would die, the judgment of God was going to come. Enoch didn't know when that was going to happen. You know, when you look at verse 25 in Genesis 5, you'll see that Enoch begot Lamech. He lived 187 years. And then they have a child who lived 182 years. And then Noah is born. Noah lives 600 years. It's 969 years. You put it all together, that's how long Methuselah lived. You see, when Methuselah died, the flood came. God says, when he is dead, it will be sent. And Enoch knew there was a message of judgment here. Not only did he see the birth of a child, but he knew that God was going to judge the world. He didn't know when, but you see the fact that Methuselah was the man who lived longer than anyone else. Do you know what it says to me tonight? We've got a gracious, loving, and merciful God. And he let Methuselah live for 969 years. And when Methuselah died, the flood of God's judgment came. What a gracious God we have this evening. You know, it's interesting that Enoch had to be taken away before the judgment of God would come. Lot had to be taken out of Sodom before the judgment fell upon Sodom. Believers tonight are going to have to be taken out of planet Earth before the judgment of God will fall, because we're not appointed unto wrath tonight. Jesus Christ has taken all the wrath that was meant for me. That's why now is the time for you to be saved. Now is the time for you to be ready. Not tomorrow. Tonight. Hebrews 11 verse 5 says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And then it says this little thing, and was not found. You know, we'll be talking in a few weeks' time about Elijah and how Elijah was taken up as well. And you'll discover they sent out a search party for Elijah. And Elijah was taken home without having to die, just like Enoch. And they must have searched for Enoch. They must have looked all round for him. Where is he? Can you imagine the upset and the furor when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and many of us here were gone? And some will be looking for their mum and their dad, and some will be looking for their wife and their husband. They'll be looking here and looking there and looking everywhere. And just like Enoch, he was not found. And they've missed their opportunity. I used to be in Grove Baptist in East Belfast. We had a BB, met in Euston Street Primary School. Tell you the type of area Euston Street was. There was a man shot dead one night outside where the BB, when the BB was on. It was just a hive of paramilitary activity. But one night a young boy never come home from BB. And so the mum rang to see, was he still there? And of course, this was 10 o'clock at night. BB was over. They went up to the school. They looked at the school. There was no child there. They got in touch with the RUC, as it was then. They were searching the streets of East Belfast looking for this young child. He was six or seven years of age. Couldn't find him anywhere. Do you know where he was? He had slipped into the house and he went in under the bed and he was hiding under the bed. Wee rascal. Can you imagine looking for somebody? Can you imagine what the parents must have been through that night? You see, when you'd find him, you wouldn't know where to choke him or hug him. Sure you wouldn't. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when some of your family are gone and you're looking for them? And it dawns that they're with the Lord and you've missed the opportunity. And you're going to be lost in hell for all eternity. You see the truth revealed tonight. The devil's a liar. You see the type of the rapture tonight. Jesus is coming and he's going to take the believers home. You see the time to be ready. I don't even have to say it. Now is the accepted time. You need to be ready and you need to be ready tonight. When a country declares war on another country, the ambassadors of that country will be taken out of it and they'll be brought back home. Sometimes it happens, you hear about the British ambassador being withdrawn from some war-torn country. You know, the Bible says that you and I who are saved were ambassadors for Christ. And one day there's going to be a war upon this earth such as never has been. Indeed, it'll lead up to the Battle of Armageddon. See, before that happens, God's bringing his ambassadors home. those who know him and those who love him. We're going to be called back to our real home because we're citizens of heaven tonight. When Jesus comes, are you going to be caught up? Or are you going to be caught on tonight? Let's bow in a moment's prayer.